Read the Word of God from two passages. The first from Acts chapter 6, which regards the institution of the office of deacon, and the second, 1 Timothy 3, which sets forth qualifications for the elders, the deacons, and then also contains our texts. Acts chapter 6, we'll read just the first seven verses. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is 1 Timothy 3:13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in my own experience as a lifelong member of our churches, And in my relatively short time as a minister in our churches, I make the observation that on occasions of installation and in general, we hear far more about the office of elder and about the office of minister and far less about the office of deacon. My judgment of the explanation of that is that this is because the scriptures speak far less frequently of the office of deacon in particular compared to the office of elder and minister. And so very likely this trend will continue. Far more often at installation you'll hear about elders and ministers and office bearers in general, but it is good for us to consider in particular the office of deacon. If that trend continues, that we hear more of those other two offices and hear less frequently about the office of deacon in particular, then may it never be that the reason for it is that we are minimizing or disparaging the office of deacon. The three offices in the church are different in regards to their duties, but they are all equal in dignity and in honor. For in each case, the office bearers, elders, deacons, and ministers, they stand in the place of and represent in a visible manner and in a personal manner the invisible and personal Christ. This morning we consider one of the two main passages that deals with the office of deacon. We read both of the main passages. By no means are those the only passages. There are passages all throughout the scriptures that deal with the idea of ministering to the poor and of being called to serve in that capacity. But there are two main passages and we read them both, Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3. It is worth noting that in the form for the ordination of elders and deacons, the text, 1 Timothy 3:13, is applied to both elders and deacons. That's a legitimate application. And therefore, even in this sermon that pertains to deacons, it is worthy for elders and ministers to consider this as applying to them. And so also in future years, when we consider passages regarding elders, there is good reason for deacons to make applications to themselves in their special office as well. So also it is appropriate for every man and every woman in the office of all believer to consider his own station and calling as a Christian and the reward that the Lord will have in store for faithfulness, good stewardship with the talents that he has given to us. The subject of the sermon is rewards for faithful deacons. First, the office of deacon. Second, rewards for faithful deacons. And third, the encouragement. The office of deacon is identified in the text by those words, the office of a deacon. But in the original language, those words are just one word, and it is the word that sounds like deacon, diakonos. You might hear of the diaconate. That's the body of deacons. Or you might have heard that word in other contexts explained as ministering. And that's what the word deacon is. That's what the word deacon means. It means minister. The deacons are ministers. Now, children, that might be confusing. I thought the minister was the one who goes in the pulpit. Well, the minister is the one who goes in the pulpit and he preaches, but there are other kinds of ministers. There are preaching ministers, there are ruling ministers, elders, and there are deacon ministers. And their service, their particular role, is with regard to the poor. The word used for deacon was not a new word invented at the institution of the office. The word has been in use and was in use long before that. And throughout Jesus' ministry, it was used. And throughout the rest of Paul's epistles, it's used in a wide range of ways. In Matthew 20, verse 26, we read Jesus teaching his disciples, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your deacon." The same truth in Matthew 23, verse 11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your deacon, your servant." In Romans 13, is your mind going there yet? You know what is in Romans 13? The word deacon is used, minister. And who might that be referring to? But the earthly rulers. Earthly rulers are called deacons, ministers. In Romans 16, the sister Phoebe is commended as a deacon, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. In John chapter 2, at the wedding feast in Cana, Jesus' mother, Mary, said to the servants who were serving the food and the wine at the wedding, "Whatsoever he," pointing at Jesus, "whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Servants, deacons, answer to him. That was the command of Mary. From those passages, we learn that the essence of not just the office of deacon, but of all offices, of all ministry position, is that they are positions of service. And when one is in a position of service, he is a slave. And a slave does not do his own will, but he does the will of his master. And this service is a blessed service, because this master is a gracious master. The idea in the scriptures of service is so widespread that in a certain sense, we are all deacons. We are all deacons, and yet the distinction must be made that there are some in the Church of Jesus Christ who are deacons in a special manner. We're all deacons even in, as we seek to follow after the life and example of Jesus Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the climax of his ministry was to give his life a ransom for many. Is that not what our calling is also? Did we come to have everyone be for us? Or did God place us in the body of Christ to have everyone thinking about what Reverend Norman wants all the time, or for you to say what everybody's thinking or everybody else's existence is for me, or that we might be serving others? And you know that we are called to service. The office of deacon is a special office, however. Not all are deacons in the church in that sense. We are all servants. The deacons serve in a special capacity. That's evident from Acts chapter 6, when there was an appointment of deacons. An appointment of deacons for a particular purpose. And it's evident from 1 Timothy 3, where we have offices side by side. The office of elder or bishop, and then the office of deacon. Qualifications for the office of elder, and then qualifications for the office of deacon. There's very clearly two distinct offices, one of them being elder, one of them being deacon. The office of deacon was instituted shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, at a time in which the church was rapidly expanding. The number of believers was rapidly expanding, and thus the number of needs in the church was rapidly expanding as well. When a church gets bigger, there are more problems. That's a reality. It's very simple. A very small church has a few problems. A very large church has many problems. And they have problems of all different kinds in small churches. And they have problems in all different kinds in large churches. And there was a particular problem in the early church that was the occasion for a new divinely ordained office. The murmuring of the Grecian widows came against the Hebrews, presumably because the Hebrew widows were in within a structure and a community and were ingrained in the social norms that they were cared for. The Hebrew widows were cared for. The Greek widows were outsiders, not within the same kind of community structure, family structure, and they were being neglected in the daily ministration. The word ministration there is deaconing. The idea of deaconing precedes the office of deacon. This was not good that they were neglected in the daily service. This was a legitimate complaint. And it had been the habit of the apostles to receive goods from the church and the apostles to make distribution of those gifts. But it was not good that they should do that. They were not going to leave the word of God and serve tables. And so the apostles commissioned the church to look for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, to appoint over this work. But we, said the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The office of deacon, therefore, is the daily ministration of the needs of the poor and indigent, with a special eye on those who are not able to provide for themselves, those who are widows indeed. The reason for the office of deacon is both that there was the need among the widows, but also that the ministers should not leave their work to do this other work. So there's really a twofold reason. And the result of the institution of the office of deacon is that the need of the poor will be met in a daily fashion, or a regular, fervent, diligent fashion. The need of the church for men to be devoted to prayer and the word will be met. And also, the revelation of Jesus Christ and His work, varied and diverse as it is brought to a point of completion, so that in the church, with the offices of minister, elder, and deacon, for a time also the apostles in that special place, we have a complete picture of Christ in His personal presence and work in the church. The duties of the office of deacon consist of 2 parts. We find those parts especially in the form. If you have your Psalters with you, you might open back up to the form. It's a very helpful summary of the office of deacon, what their duties are. You find it on page 106. After the origin and institution of their office, then we read in the next paragraph, from which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is. And first, it is to collect and preserve the alms and goods which are given to the poor. To collect and preserve the alms and goods given to the poor. And then at the end of that paragraph, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. Collecting and endeavoring to collect. That's what the deacons do when they walk between the aisles or pass the collection plates. They are doing the duties of their office. They might also at times need to endeavor to collect. They may need, if we were to become into a time of great adversity, we're not in one of those times right now financially in our congregation. Very financially healthy, God be thanked. But if we were to come to a time where there was a great need of benevolence, and it may be required that the deacons seek help, perhaps from other churches, or it may be required at times when they see that the problem is not that there is not money in the congregation, but that money is not being given in the congregation, the deacons may need to go admonish the rich to give. May God preserve us from such a time of adversity, but The Lord has equipped us to be led through it, even through the assistance of the deacons. They also are to preserve that which has been given. They're supposed to be trustworthy with the alms. Don't lose them. Don't lose track of them. Don't miscount them. Preserve, collect, preserve, endeavor to procure. And then the second part of the office consists in distribution, bestowing the alms only on objects of charity. Bestowing the alms only on objects of charity. That means those who truly need it. There are some who might come asking for money, might want some money, might knock on the door of the church or might call up the deacons and say, I would like some money. Or even they say, I need some money, but the deacons must search it out. Is there a real need? And that requires accountability on the part of those who are seeking benevolent assistance. And should it by no means deter anyone from seeking benevolent assistance. They are also to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, not only with external gifts, but also with the comfortable words of Scripture. Distribute. We're still distributing, but not only external gifts, but also the Word of God. And that is a rule, a law, that the deacons in the Reformed heritage, to the best of my knowledge, have kept and must keep and must not be lost in succeeding generations. When there is a distribution of gifts, there is a distribution of spiritual mercies consisting in the Word. The church order follows the same main division, but there is a phrase that is added in Article 22 of the church order. You can find the church order just before the formula of subscription. Not Article 22, Article 25 of the church order. And the phrase that is added as really an application is in the middle of Article 25, to visit and comfort the distressed, and to exercise care that the alms are not misused. Visitation and comforting of the distressed. Why are they distressed? Maybe because they're poor. Maybe because they've lost a job and have needs that they can't provide for. Maybe there are other reasons for the distress. And the deacons are in a position, in an office, where they are called to visit and comfort. It may not be the pastor who calls you in your distress, though I'd love to meet every one of the needs. I can't. No minister can in a congregation of this size. It may not even be the elders who make and come and visit you in your distress. It may be the deacons. And that is the office of deacon. They also are to take care that the alms are not misused, and that regards how when they're received and in the care of the deacons, they're not misused there, but also when they're distributed. Benevolence is given, and then we say we need this money and it's for this, and the deacons bring the word and give the gift according to the need, but then the money is taken and it's used for something totally unnecessary. It's the office of deacon to admonish and to hold accountable for the misuse of those alms. The office and the duties of the office and the spiritual ability to fulfill the office all flow out of Jesus Christ. Out of His service flows the service of the deacons. Out of His love flows the love and compassion and hearty affection of the deacons. And through the gift of His Spirit, given for His suffering, His righteous suffering, sinful men are qualified and called to the holy work of administering mercy to those in need externally and spiritually. This office can be used poorly, but this office can also be used well. This office can be used well or it can be abused. Using the office well can be explained when we look at the text of 1 Timothy 3, Verse 13, using the office well can be explained by that word for. For they that have used the office well. that follows a list of qualifications. And here is a reason to carry yourself, conduct yourself in life and in your office according to those qualifications. So, deacons, to serve well in your office is to serve in the same qualifications that were already recognized in you in your nomination for office. Be grave. Grave. That means a certain weight about the man who is put in the office of deacon. He is a weighty man. That just means he's respected. Not double-tongued, saying one thing here, another thing there, or being a gossip. Not given to much wine, prone to abuse of alcohol. Not greedy of filthy lucre, where he might be tempted in the collecting of the alms to take for himself. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, a sincere believer. And let these first be proved, and then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless, not without sin, but without fault that could bring a disgrace upon the church or inhibit the trust of the congregation. Let them first be proved. Note this, the office of deacon is not the training ground for the office of elder. By no means is it a training ground for anything. Let those who will be deacons first be proved in their life, in their ordinary life outside of the office and within the church, and then let them be deacons and use the office, being found blameless in their ordinary life. Even so must their wives be grave. The wives of deacons must be respected and not slanderers. They must be sober and faithful, serious-minded and faithful to their husbands and in all things. Wives need these qualifications, and in certain cases, this might be a verse that's applied to those women who sometimes might need to assist the deacons in some capacity or another, and they must be trustworthy women. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Whether or not they are married is not the point here, but that they are not a man who is unfaithful, but he is faithful to his one wife, and he rules the children and the home well. That's if in any way a deacon uses his office in a way that contradicts one of these qualifications, then he has not used the office well, but he has abused the office, and he will not be rewarded. Not rewarded well, anyway. It may even be that in contradicting one of these qualifications, that he has disqualified himself for the office, and he must be put out from the office, and the consistory makes that judgment. When a deacon ministers according to those qualifications, then we will see this in certain ways. We'll see that in the collecting and preserving of the alms, as the formula says, they will do so with the greatest fidelity and diligence. Fidelity is faithfulness and trustworthiness. Diligence is hard working and attention to detail, endeavoring to fulfill the office to the utmost of their power, no matter the circumstances, earthly or spiritual. The benevolent fund is full. No matter. Our deacons are called and will go forth in the Spirit of the Lord to do their utmost to see that the needs of the poor are met and that we can do good to all men, but especially of the household of faith. The grave, honest, sober, contented deacon will serve with fidelity and diligence. In distribution, he must have discretion and prudence, and he will show that he holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, that he's serious, that he's not greedy, and that he is blameless when he goes about distributing the alms. He needs good judgment and wisdom, to discern where a need, where an object of charity truly is, and what that need is, and how it's best to be met. And then he must give with cheerfulness and simplicity, with compassion and hearty affection. Romans 12, verse 8 brings out cheerfulness and simplicity. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and that simply means generosity. We are called to give with generously. The deacons, when they distribute, they give generously. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That means being gracious, the opposite of being under obligation. The deacons don't go two by two to someone who has a need and say, well, we're here and we know this is our duty, and so here is what your need and we're going to read and pray. That's not what the faithful deacon does. The faithful deacon gives liberally with the multitude of counselors helping in that work. And they, when they do so, they do so with cheerfulness. The manner of distribution should reflect the boundless mercies and ministries of Christ. In order to show true compassion and hearty affection, the form requires that the deacons not only bring those external gifts, but also the comfortable words from Scripture. We need to do that lest the gifts themselves externally be to the judgment of the poor, or lest the gifts become the idle replacements for the Savior who has a concern for their body and soul, or lest the spiritual inheritance that is laid up for them be forsaken and neglected in favor of some kind of earthly goods. And not least of all, that word needs to be brought so that those gifts are recognized as coming from Christ, and that the blessing of those gifts is nothing if not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving faithfully involves faithfulness, diligence, simplicity, cheerfulness, and also bringing those comfortable words. They add one more thing to what it means to be a faithful, to use the office of deacon faithfully, and that is that it be used to the purpose for which it was instituted, and therefore that there be a special attention be paid to those widows indeed, and that those widows are cared for in such a manner that those who are called to labor in word and in doctrine and in prayer not be taken away from that work. And it has been my experience here in Southwest Church that the deacons have used their office to that purpose, with that in mind, so that I, in the office of minister, have not been taken away from the ministry of the word and prayer in order to go and serve tables. May God grant that to continue. There are two rewards for those who use the office of deacon well. The first is a good degree. They purchase to themselves a good degree. A degree refers to a rank, a good rank or a step. And therefore some misinterpret because they have the false premise of the idea that the church is a hierarchy, that therefore the deacon, being a deacon, is a step toward being a bishop or an elder or a priest as it is in the Roman Catholic Church. The premise is false. There is no hierarchy in the church. The church is a monarchy. The church is a monarchy. Christ is king, and Christ has servants, and we all serve him no matter what our office or lack thereof may be. One who uses the office of deacon well does not advance himself in position. He does not graduate to serve in the office of elder. It is not a requirement that the older men serve in the office of elder and the younger men serve in the office of deacon. It is not a requirement that you go through a term or two of deacon, then you have a break, and then when the time is right, then you go into elder, and you never go back again. It may be that there are certain men who are gifted for the office of elder, and therefore they may never be a deacon, but might go into the eldership when God calls them. It may be that there are certain men who are gifted for the office of deacon, and therefore they should not serve in the office of elder, but they should remain serving in the office of deacon. Deacons who serve well purchase a good degree, and that means a healthy respect and a high regard. It applies to themselves personally. They have served well in the office, and this, therefore, the people in the church know them to be trustworthy, and they will have a high regard for them. But they also have a high degree before God. They will have proved themselves faithful servants of God, and thus they may be assured that God looks down on them and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your work is approved because you have used the office well." And so the office of deacon may even be something that confirms one's own assurance of faith. The office of deacon may even be used to confirm even something such so important as that. And a good degree purchased by the office bearers is what glorifies Christ, because he has shown mercy to others, and he has seen the effectiveness of those mercies, external and spiritual, and therefore he has proven Christ. And as one who has proven Christ faithful and true, he has a good degree. He purchases it as a servant. He purchases it. That means he secures it, he obtains it, but he as a servant. It doesn't mean that he earns it and now it's this thing that's owed to him. It doesn't mean, it's not even like a college degree where you pay the money to take the courses and then you get the degree. You can put the letters by your name. It's simply a recognition that in service, one has been faithful. There is a respect, there is a degree, a good degree that a man needs to be put into office, needs to fill all those qualifications. But there is a good degree, a high regard that comes with using the office well. The second reward is great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Great boldness. Boldness in the faith is confidence and courage, which manifests itself in word and in deed. It's the confidence and courage to speak and live out of that faith and to speak of that faith. It is the confidence that I am in the faith. It is the confidence that we are in Christ. It's the conviction that Jesus Christ is a complete Savior, because they need to go about their work constantly confronting people with that reality, that here, we come eagerly. We're happy to help you. We're bringing you the word. Here is a gift, and here are the mercies of Christ from his word. And we see Jesus here. We're here on Jesus' behalf. And so seeing that Jesus is a complete Savior, then the deacon goes home with great boldness. Jesus is a complete Savior. He's my complete Savior. He's the complete Savior of the whole church. It carries on into every aspect of life so that we know Jesus Christ to be faithful and perfect and holy. And so he carries it on into his marriage. In the marriage, the husband will be bold in the faith, and he carries it on with his children and the instruction and discipline of his children. He'll be bold in the faith, and he carries it on in the rest of the church, life of the church. He's going to be bold in the faith and in the workplace and in the world. The office of deacon will change him. It will strengthen his boldness. His personality may be just the same. He might still be shy and reserved from a certain point of view, but using the office of deacon well, he will purchase boldness in the faith. He will be more confident, more assured of his faith within himself when he has used the office of deacon well than before he used that office of deacon at all. Now, how does this work Brief illustration. You have a carpenter, a skilled master craftsman. And anybody can observe this man at work. Anyone can observe the pieces of furniture and art that he produces. Anyone can marvel at his skill and give him praise for his work. But one can learn to an even greater degree by serving that master craftsman, by entering his shop and observing the way he prepares his tools, by using those tools himself, by assisting in various parts of the work, by even doing the work in the name of the master craftsman as he oversees that work and guides and equips for that work. One can learn about his attention to detail. He learns about all the problems that are you might encounter in preparing these art, these crafts. One might go and seek the advice of the master craftsman often. How do I deal with this? How do I deal with that? How do I face this problem? How do I create this piece? He learns as a servant and he obtains confidence as a servant. And when he is finished with his service, he is bold, confident. The deacon purchases boldness by interacting frequently with other men of faith, elders, deacons, and pastors. He obtains boldness through interactions with poor saints who have much wisdom, who have gone through much adversity, and have much to offer in their own confession. He obtains boldness when he hears their testimony of confidence and security in Christ, when they thankfully receive the assistance and encouragement of the deacons that they bring. They obtain and purchase boldness when they face difficulties in the office, extremely difficult problems, as difficult as any that face the elders or the pastor in the consistory room. The deacons face difficult problems. They'll have to search the scriptures to find the word, to understand the word, and how to apply that word to a saint who's afflicted beyond what we could ever imagine. They'll come to appreciate the authority of the office when they are called to go and admonish and rebuke one who has misused the alms. They'll come to learn from the wisdom of the multitude of counselors, and it will serve them well in the rest of their life, in the time that they listen and study and serve and assist. They will purchase to themselves great boldness. And above all, they will purchase to themselves great boldness as they seek the advice of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in frequent and fervent prayer for the sake of their office, but to their personal benefit. So there is encouragement for the deacons. There is a reward for serving well in the office of a deacon. Those deacons who are outgoing, those deacons who have time yet to serve, those deacons who are incoming, and those who will be deacons in the future. The call to serve is a weighty call. An election to that term of service brings with it many challenges and sacrifices and much toil and pain, not only for yourself, but for your wife and your family. The weight of the office is felt by the whole family, but especially in the heart of the man who knows what those qualifications are and sees how high that standard is. He understands what office is and what it is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It's breathtaking to stand as the visible representative of the invisible Christ. And so there's need for encouragement, for the weight, for the sacrifice. It must also be seen as a gracious opportunity to serve Christ and the body of Christ. And it must be noted, we must be instructed today that there is a reward for using the office of deacon well. May that high regard for the office be helped by the good reward promised in God's word. And may the Lord of the Church, God's anointed, Jesus Christ, give his Spirit so that men might persevere in faithful service in the offices of deacon, elder, and minister. It is an incentive. It is an incentive to serve well. Do not be afraid to understand the text that way. Deacons, serve well. Serve as servants, slaves of the glorious Lord Jesus, and serve with an eye on the good reward that you will receive in this life, a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And let the congregation be encouraged as well. Give the deacons who serve well this reward. In part, it comes from us, our high regard for them, not just for them personally, but our high regard for them in their office. The same reason why I want the congregation to highly regard me, not for my sake, but for the office's sake. So may it be for the deacons, that the deacons might be highly regarded for their office's sake. May our giving equip them to distribute with generosity and cheerfulness. May our regard for them be high so that they have confidence as they enter into our homes in the place of Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for you, the deacons. He made himself the chief servant, and in meriting himself a place of glory, he has poured out all kinds of gifts. Some pastors and teachers. It is not a misapplication to proceed also to other office bearers, to elders, and to deacons. It is a gift of Christ as you stand in the place of Christ and minister to us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that we, thy people, thy servants, might be faithful in our various stations and callings. Equip also the deacons for their labors. Equip also the elders and our pastor for their labors. And may they serve faithfully and have their reward. And may both their service and their reward be to the glory and the honor of thy name. Amen.